Let's just bow our head for a moment of prayer. Dear Father God, be in the message through the story we've just heard. Give my words your Holy Spirit, and pray everyone here will learn more about you and that it will help their daily lives. I ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. We continue our series of sermons from the book of Acts, exploring the theme of how we are all called to go into the world. Last week, in Nick's sermon, we heard of how Ananias, in Acts 9, was sent by God to speak to and heal Saul of Tarsus from his blindness. We learn how Ananias trusted God and was obedient, even though it's something he really didn't want to do. We heard how Saul had been persecuting Christians, but God was working his purpose out in the life of Saul, who later became Paul. Next slide. In times of great pain and hardship, we often find ourselves asking, why is this happening to me? It's one of those existential questions, and I love to get that word in, existential, meaning one of those big life questions we ask ourselves. Why is this happening to me? And there's a question that's often asked when I'm visiting patients in hospital, as I sit by their bedside. Why is this happening? And I try to talk with them and find hope in their situation. But the story today is not set in a hospital bedside, but in a prison. So we jump now to Acts 16. We actually jump 20 years now. And Saul is now being renamed Paul. And he is now in prison with Silas. This story offers a powerful example of how faith in God during suffering can not only strengthen us, but also influence those around us as they watch how we react and how God's divine plan is revealed. This account echoes the story of many in the Bible, Joseph and others, who were also unjustly imprisoned. Yet their time in prison wasn't wasted because it had a profound effect on them and others around them. So let's set the scene. Paul and Silas are in prison in Philippi, part of the Roman Empire. Their crime was healing a slave girl who had the ability to fortune tell, which was quite a source of income for her owners. When Paul then cast out the spirit, she could no longer tell the fortunes of others. So their profit disappeared. And as your source of income goes, they weren't particularly happy. They were angry and they threatened. They falsely accused Paul and Silas of disturbing the peace. Now, these charges were politically motivated and unjust. The magistrate had them stripped, beaten, severely flogged, and thrown into prison. The prison was cold and filthy and overcrowded. Their feet were placed in stocks in the inner cell. The inner cell of the prison, reserved for the most dangerous of criminals. So let's pause here for a moment. How did Paul and Silas react? There you are, unjustly imprisoned, in the worst of conditions. How would you react? Bearing in mind, Paul and Silas were wrongly accused, publicly humiliated, beaten, thrown into prison. Would you be bitter? Would you be angry? Would you be angry at God? Why me, God? Why have you allowed this to happen? Paul and Silas at midnight were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. They weren't just quiet prayers, mumbling away, oh Lord, please help me, please. They were actually quite loud. The others heard them, worshipping. And their witness in the suffering must have been a great source of light in that dark cell as the others listened. Then comes something supernatural. An earthquake happens. It's not a natural disaster, but divine intervention. The prison foundations shake, the doors flew open, and everyone's chains fall off. But instead of escaping, everyone stays. Why? Because something more powerful was happening. More powerful than fear was at work. The witness of Paul and Silas had transformed the atmosphere in the prison through their prayer and worship. Although the physical chains fell off, so did the spiritual ones. Now the jailer. The jailer wakes up, sees the doors open, and assumes the worst, that all the prisoners had escaped. And under Roman law, if a prisoner escaped, the jailer faced execution. So in despair, he prepares to take his own life. But Paul cries out, "Don't harm yourself! We're all here!" That moment changed everything. The jailer falls trembling before Paul and Silas and asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Was he asking about his physical salvation, spiritual salvation, or likely both? He had just witnessed something supernatural and this amazing outpouring of love. His heart was stirred. So Paul and Silas respond, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer's response was to fall on his knees, trembling. It shows a heart of repentance. No preaching, no religious jargon, just a deep encounter with the living God through a witness of two faithful men. So if someone was to ask you, "What do I need to be saved?" how would you answer? What words would come to mind? Next slide. So let's look at the words. Because saying, "What do I need to be saved?" What does it mean to believe, really believe? This is a key moment. It's important to understand what Paul means by believe. The Greek word, yes, and it will probably correct me, pistesio. Dave, you're sniggering. I see you. But I've got the word up on the board so you can read it for yourselves. It just means believe. Doesn't just mean believe a fact in your head. It carries something much deeper than that. We often believe in things, but it doesn't impact on who we are or what we do or what we say. I believe a train will arrive on time. I believe that chair will hold me fast. But it's more than that. It's a sense of trusting, relying on, putting your full weight upon it. From belief to faith to trust. Next slide, please. I like little stories, little imagery. And I often think of a train. To try and understand what this means, to link Paul and Silas' experience to this. Belief is watching the train. Paul and Silas believed in who God is and what he could do. They'd already had a deep love for God and his saving grace, even in suffering. Even before imprisonment, they believed God was in control of what he had called them to do and where to go. They weren't just preaching about God's love. It wasn't just an intellectual knowledge. They had received it, believed in his sustaining power. But faith is buying the ticket. Their faith led them to take a bold risk, preaching the gospel in a hostile city, healing a slave girl of the spirit of fortune telling, and accepting the consequences. They were committed to God's call, even when it meant hardship and imprisonment. But trust is actually riding the train, boarding the train, taking your ticket, and opening the carriage door and boarding the train. And here's where it gets most dynamic. In the darkest part of their journey, they trusted, like going through a tunnel. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God in the darkness. Even when severely beaten, chained, they worshipped. They didn't know whether God would act or even how. But they stayed on the train, resting in his control, not panicking, not despairing. That's a deep, practical trusting, praising God in the prison before any nothing had changed. They were praising. It's not a case if they were, something had happened, then they praised. They praised first. Then God shook the prison. The doors flew open. The chains fell off. A chance for freedom arose. But to save the jailer and his family, they stayed. Their trust became a witness to the love of God. And this is the belief Paul and Silas was calling of the jailer and his household. A belief that bore the train of faith and trust. Paul and Silas then speak the gospel not only to the jailer, but to the whole household. They don't simply say, believe in Lord Jesus Christ. They explain the message so that everyone hears and understands what believing really means. The family doesn't simply believe just because the jailer does. They hear it for themselves. They understand and respond for themselves. And the jailer's response is immediate, wholehearted. He brings Paul and Silas out of the prison. He washes their wounds. He might have been the same man who actually inflicted them on in the first place. Or he ordered one of his minions to do it for him. He welcomes them into his home and he feeds them. His entire household hear the gospel, respond in faith and trust, and are baptized that same night. The man who nearly took his own life was now filled with joy because he and his family have come to know Christ. By placing their trust in God and choosing obedience, Paul and Silas saw the jailer's household saved. I wonder, and I ponder so, but we're not told. I wonder how the other prisoners felt about all this, that they saw what happened. Was it just the jailer's family who were the only ones to respond? We'll never know. But I do ponder it. I think, I wonder. We aren't told, but the seeds were definitely sown. Because we know God's word doesn't come back empty. And I wonder, as Paul and Silas sang God's praise at the start of the night, how much more louder must have been singing at the end of the night, seeing all of God at work in the prison and in that family. Their pain hadn't disappeared in that situation, but they had seen God's love pour out on others. And the good news is, the story doesn't even end there. If you read on in Acts 16, verses 35 to 36, the next morning, the magistrate decides to set Paul and Silas free without charge. Remarkably, the entire chain of events not only leads to the release, but also to salvation of the jailer and his family, and perhaps others. Next slide. So what can we learn from this story, this account that's been placed in the book of Acts? Firstly, our reaction to hardship matters. Paul and Silas chose worship over despair. Their praise led to others to listen and open the door to salvation to that jailer and his family. People are watching how we respond to trials. Do we trust God even when we can't see the way forward? So what can help us? I was told years ago of a little story of a piece of rope, a long piece of rope. It's smooth, and then there's a knot, and that's a trial. You hold on to it. Then there's another knot of times of difficulty. Then there's another knot. And almost like this rope's got full of knots, and you're holding on. Those knots stop you from sliding, and those knots are when God is with you and holding on to you. So instead of you falling all the way down the rope, those knots stop you from falling. So it's looking back to when God has been with you in difficult situations. They are reminders of when God helped you then and God will help you now. But also you can call out in prayer for his peace and his strength to travel through the dark tunnel. As it says in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Call out to God. He is with you. You are not alone. And as I said to some of the patients in hospital, look for the small blessings of each day. Look for the good in each day, the sunrise, the sunset, the conversations you have with others that can just get you through the day. As the chorus goes, count your blessings, name them one by one. Then, of course, there's spiritual practices that you can do, which, as Christians, hopefully we are all doing to some degree. Pick up your Bible, read, let God speak to you through his word. Pray without ceasing. Christian music's very good as well. Lose yourself in being praised and worshipped through God in Christian music. And there might be other spiritual processes that you can think of that you do. And also, what's interesting here, is lean on others. Paul and Silas had each other. Let's support each other in our difficult times. Secondly, our witness impacts others. The other prisoners listened. The jailer noticed. So how you react, people may be watching, your family, your friends, your colleagues at work, how you live out your faith, especially in times of suffering. Thirdly, God has a plan. Even in the suffering, and even if we can't see it, God has a plan. Their unjust imprisonment led to a whole family being saved. And what seemed like a setback was all part of God's plan. We may not see what God's plan is in this moment of trial and tribulation that each of us, we may be facing. But God has a plan, and you don't suffer alone. He is with you. Fourthly, obedience requires sacrifice. They could have escaped. They could have made a run for it. Hey, Paul, says Silas, let's make a bolt for it. The chains fall off. Let's go for it. But for the jailer's sake, they stayed put. Sometimes God asks us to remain in the hard places for the sake of someone else and for their salvation. And lastly, the gospel brings radical transformation, radical change in people's lives. The jailer and his whole household would change forever because two faithful men chose to trust and obey in God in the darkness. So, as I conclude my sermon now, if Paul and Silas had escaped, the other prisoners would have probably have likely fled too. The jailer would have taken his life and his whole family would never have heard the gospel. But because they chose to trust, even in suffering, a whole household was brought from despair to joy. As you go through life's challenges, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him, because you never know who may be watching or how your response might impact someone else. It's more than just being stoic, more than putting a brave face on it. It's about a heartfelt trust in God to work out his purpose. So as Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Amen.